Normally, I like to put the text on the back of the outline, but it was 32 verses, and it would have been smaller print than what's in the Pew Bible. So I'll just follow along in the Pew Bible. Page 905, Luke 15. Please give your attention as God's word is read. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him, that is Jesus. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed a fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive, and was lost and is now found.'" Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. So I wonder sometimes if we're still amazed by grace. We sing the song often enough, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." We talk about grace a lot in church. We even have churches that are named Grace This Church, Grace That Church. But are we still amazed at grace? Are we still floored by the grace of God towards sinners? Because that's what this text is about. This text is about God's outrageous grace toward sinners, of which we are all counted among that number. In Luke's gospel, really what you see starting in chapter 9, verse 51. You don't need to turn there. It's just, this is the section of the Gospel of Luke where Jesus now turns and he's going toward Jerusalem. This is his final journey toward Jerusalem. You see that in chapter 9, verse 51, where it says, "Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." So Jesus is on the way. He has already ministered 3 years in Jerusalem and in the surrounding areas, and now he is on his way to the cross. And where we are here in chapter 15, really the context is in chapter 14. He's in a someone's home, and there's a meal being provided, and there's some talking going forth. And then Jesus says something, and then all of a sudden you start seeing the sinners and the tax collectors start to come to Jesus, to hear him, to receive, to hear what he has to say. And what that does is that causes the Pharisees, you see there in chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, they began to murmur. Some translations say they began to grumble. They grumbled. This is, I've mentioned this before, but grumbling is usually when you start complaining about what God is doing, then you don't like it, right? The Jews were grumblers. We see this in the Old Testament when they were wandering in the wilderness, when God provided for them. They didn't like the way God provided for them, so they would grumble. They were sort of PhDs in grumbling, as I like to say. So here you see the sinners and the tax collectors coming toward Jesus, and then the Pharisees, they grumble, they murmur. And they say, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." In other words, this man is associating himself with the lowest of the low. He is associating himself with sinners, with tax collectors, with the outcasts of society. The Pharisees were not amazed by grace. The Pharisees were hardened to grace. They did not understand that they themselves needed grace. And when God shows grace to sinners and tax collectors, what do? They grumble. They murmur. But here we're going to see that God shows, I would say amazing grace, but that's been taken, so I can't say it. So I say outrageous grace. God shows outrageous grace in seeking and saving the lost. As I said, we're going to look at these parables, not so much verse by verse, but we're going to look at the characters in these parables, because there's three parables, and in each of them you have something that is lost. You have something that you have someone that goes and seeks the lost thing, and then you have the rest. Okay, so you have a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost younger son. And then you have someone who seeks. You've got a shepherd, a woman, and the father. And then you have the rest, the 99 sheep, the 9 coins, and the older son. And we'll look at it in that passage. Now, first, we'll look at the lost. It's clear from the context of this of these parables that the lost are the sinners and the tax collectors that are coming to Jesus. These are the ones who are drawing near to hear Jesus. They are the ones who were Jesus was accused of receiving and eating with. These are the lost, the sinners and the tax collectors. In the parables, they are represented as a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. Because what do? Sheep wander, right? Sheep wander. Coins get lost. You know, look in your couch, right? Coins get lost. And sons disappoint. Sons can disappoint. Sons can wander. Children can wander and cause heartbreak in families. So these things, they are lost. Now the question we need to ask is, why are they lost? Why are the sinners and the tax collectors considered lost? To be sure, they are sinners, right? We're told that. Sinners drew near to him. We're all sinners, though, in that manner, right? We're all those who are born in sin. We're all those who are, by definition, lost. But it's deeper than that in this passage here and in the context of in which Jesus speaks. The lost we see here, the sinners and the tax collectors, are the lost of Israel. These are the outcast people of Israel. These are the ones that the Pharisees and the scribes looked down upon. They were members of the covenant community. But the Pharisees and the tax collectors looked at them and said, "You are lost. You should not come near." And then they go turn to Jesus and murmur against him, saying, "Why are you receiving these people?" I'm drawn to another parable or another story that you see in Luke's gospel. I think it's chapter 7, where he's eating in the home of a Pharisee, and a woman comes up to him and begins to throw herself at his feet and weep over him. And the Pharisee who's giving the party is thinking in his mind, he's like, if Jesus was who he says he was, he would know that this woman is a sinner. And Jesus, of course, then rebukes the Pharisee there. They're lost because the scribes and the Pharisees did not care for them. They were the leaders in Israel. They were the ones who were, they were the shepherds, if you will. They were the ones who were supposed to care for the people of Israel, and they did not. How did they not care for them? Well, they put upon them burdensome rules, man-made traditions that left them feeling lost and discouraged and disconnected from society. They're lost because they see God as unloving. They see God as uncaring. And the Pharisees did nothing to dissuade them of this view. Look at how, we're going to focus more on the parable of the lost son, but look at how we see this drawn out in how the younger son acts. The lost see God as unloving and uncaring. And look at the younger son in verses 11 through 13. So we're told here a certain man had two sons. That's going to be important because it says the parable of the lost son. Really, it should be called the parable of the lost sons. But we'll get to that in a moment. A man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." Now, you may have heard this, and you may have study Bibles that talk about this, but when the younger son asks this of the father, he is saying, "Father, give me my inheritance." Now, when do you normally collect an inheritance? When the father is dead, right? So when the son says, "Give me my portion of the inheritance now," he is saying, "Father, I wish you were dead now so I can collect what is mine. I want to leave you. I want to go away. I don't want to live under your house anymore because your rules are burdensome." And what does the father do? Well, the father gives into that. Now, that's outrageous and enough in itself, right? Now, to the Jewish mind hearing this, the father would be well within his right to say to his son to disown him, to kick him out with nothing, to basically treat him as not one of his own. This was the height of disrespect to the father, yet the father gives in to him. He says yes, so he divided to them his livelihood. Now, this is not like you can go to the bank and write a check for this, right? This guy was wealthy in land. He was wealthy in livestock. So what do you got to do? You're not going to give the son one-third of livestock so he goes off with it. No, he's got to liquidate his entire estate in order to give the son one-third of it. The older son would get two-thirds. The younger son would get one-third. And then what does the younger son do? Well, not many days after, he gathers everything and he goes to a far country, and there he wastes his possessions with prodigal living. This is the kid, this is the one who is the one who is like a licentious person. I don't like the rules in my father's house. Living in my father's house is a chore. I want to do what I want to do. And that's what he does. We know how the story goes, right? He falls into hard times. To have a Jewish young boy, probably a son of a very wealthy man, to feed swine and to be associating with pigs. I mean, this is how low can low get for a young Jewish man here? But the younger son does not see the father as loving. The younger son does not see the father as caring or nurturing. So he wants to leave and he goes to a far country. And that's what the sinners and the tax collectors, in a sense, are doing. They, because of how the Pharisees have treated them, how they've shepherded them, they see God as harsh. God is a harsh taskmaster. But they're coming to Jesus because Jesus is giving somewhat a different message. So they flock to Jesus. Now Jesus calls us, the church, we are called to be the salt of the earth, the lights of the world. Jesus says this in Matthew 5, verses 13 and through 16. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of a world. And what does that mean? As the church, we are in a sense the hands and feet of Jesus. We go out and we show the world what Jesus is like. So when the world sees us, what do they see? That's the question I want to leave you with. Does the world see God and Jesus through us? Does the world see God as gracious, as merciful, as loving, as the world sees Him through us? Or do we need a refresher course on how lost we once were before coming to Christ? How much like this younger son we once were before coming to Christ? How does the world see God and Jesus through us? What kind of a picture are we showing to the world? Are we showing a picture of God as an outrageously gracious Lord and Savior? Or are we like the Pharisees? Do we grumble when we see the grace of God manifest in others? So that's the lost. Let's look at the seekers. Because here are the most outrageous parts of these parables. You see, the actions of the seeker is really what gives this outrageous flavor, the shepherd, the woman, and the father. Because what you see here is the shepherd loses one sheep and he leaves 99 perfectly healthy sheep out in the wilderness by themselves to go seek the one that's lost. Or you have a woman who has 10 coins, she loses one, and she literally tears her whole house apart to find one coin. Or the father who agrees to essentially liquidate his fortune to give the younger son his portion. Why is this outrageous? Because the actions of the seeker at best are careless, and at worst they seem obsessive and reckless. But who is the seeker in the story, right? If the lost are the sinners and the tax collectors, well, who is the seeker? God's the seeker, right? That's kind of, it should be pretty obvious. God is the seeker. And that much is clear. And it shows us the heart of God toward the lost. And it should be both encouraging for us and convicting of us. Because the rabbis, the Jewish rabbis in the day, would have taught that God would receive anyone who was repentant. But what do these parables show? They show God as one who shows outrageous grace by actively seeking the lost. You notice the subtle difference there? One is God is passive, waiting for you to come to Him. The other one shows God actively going out and seeking the lost. He doesn't wait for them to come back. He goes out and he seeks them. Look at the father's actions in verses 20 through 24 in the parable. So we know the son, right? When we left the son, he was off in the pig fields feeding the pigs. And when he realizes, when he hits that rock bottom, he realizes, like, now I see how loving my father was, right? Here I am. I'm trying to make my own ends meet. I can't even find sustenance with the stuff that the pigs eat. And now I'm thinking about my father's house, how wonderful I had it there. How even the laborers were treated graciously. They had more than enough to eat. So the son resolves to go to the father. He even has his little speech ready. He's like, look, don't treat me as a son. Let me earn my way back in. That's what he says to me. I'll be a servant. Hire me off as one of your servants. I'll earn my way back in. Verse 20. So he arose and came to his father. What's the father doing? Looking for his son. Because he was still a great way off. And the father saw him. And had compassion. And what did the father do? He ran. He ran. And fell on his neck and kissed him. This is outrageous. Here's the father that the son wanted dead so he can have his money. Here's the father who graciously agrees to that. Here's the son who goes off and lives on any old way. And then when he comes back, the father who's been looking and looking for his son sees him. And he doesn't wait for the son to come up to him. He runs out to him. God actively seeks the sinner. He runs out to him. He shows him compassion. He loves on him. He kisses him. He embraces him. And the son begins to work up his little speech here, and the father interrupts him. He doesn't even get to the point where he says, "Let me work as one of your hired servants," because there's no way the son can earn his way back into the family. But the father graciously brings him back, and he says, "Bring him the best robe and put it on, and put a ring on his hand, and put sandals on his feet, and let's have a party. For my son, who I thought was dead, is now alive. He was lost and is now found." This is outrageous grace, beloved. Outrageous. Why would God do that? John 3:16. We know it well. "For God so loved the world," how? "That he gave. Gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Romans 5, verses 6 through 11. "For while we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Notice what it doesn't say. Christ died for us when we were cleaned up, right? After we had fixed ourselves, after we had cleaned ourselves up and come to the Lord, then he dies for us. No. "When we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for us. For scarcely for a righteous person will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Christ died for us when we were at our ugliest. Christ died for us when we were at our worst. Christ died for us when we were unable to help ourselves. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more now, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation." In Luke 19:10, we hear the mission statement of Jesus, who came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus is the demonstration of the Father's love for us, in that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He does not wait for the lost to come to him. He does not wait for us to clean up our acts and then come to him. He does not wait, like the father doesn't wait here, for the son to say, "I will earn my way back into your family." He says, "No, you are my son. You are my son. I come and I love on you." Why does God seek the lost? Because he knows we won't seek him unless and until he first seeks us. Wandering sheep do not return. Lost coins don't magically reveal themselves. God seeks out the lost out of a heart of love, mercy, grace, and promise, all of which is clearly seen in the ministry of Jesus. I've referenced this passage before, but in Ezekiel 34, the prophet there speaks out against how the shepherds of Israel were not fulfilling their task. It talks about how they were wandering sheep. You devoured my sheep and all these things. And then he turns in verse 11 of Ezekiel 34. This is the kind of shepherd that God is. "For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel in the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their food shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring them back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. The shepherds of Israel were basically abusing the sheep. That's the point. And God says, look, I will be a shepherd to them. I will show you what a shepherd is like. And we see that in John. We've looked at this passage a few months ago, but in John chapter 10, when he talks about how he is the good shepherd, in John chapter 10, verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. Where in Ezekiel promises a shepherd that is God, Jesus says, I am that good shepherd. And the good shepherd, what does he do? He gives his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not the shepherd, those are the Pharisees, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. Every single one of us who believes in the gospel, every single one of us who loves Jesus Christ, are here because Christ sought us out. He called us. He searched for us. He runs to us. He embraces us. He cares for us. And he died for us. Well, what about the rest? What about the rest? The last character in these parables are the rest. The 99 sheep, the 9 coins, the older son. If the lost are the sinners and the tax collectors and the seeker is God, then the rest are the scribes and the Pharisees. We saw them as grumbling in chapter 15, verse 2. And these parables are directed to them. These parables are directed to them. This is for their ears. But they're grumbling. They do not see Jesus as revealing the heart of the Father. They see Jesus as one who socializes with sinners and tax collectors and is thereby a sinner by contact. And Jesus sees them as 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And that is not to say that they are perfect or that they are already righteous. This is saying that who think they need no repentance. It's a story earlier in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 5 when kind of a real-life parable of this where Jesus literally eats with tax collectors. We see this in the calling of Matthew or Levi, as he's referred to here in Luke's Gospel. But in chapter 5, verse 27, after these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. And so Matthew or Levi leaves all, rose up and followed him. Then Levi gave a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors, because who else is a tax collector going to hang out with, right? The other people won't hang out with him, so he has to hang out with other tax collectors. So here's Jesus, who calls a sinner and says, hey, come to a party that has a whole bunch of sinners in it so they can meet you. But their scribes and the Pharisees murmured. Here they are grumbling again, saying, why does your master eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well do not need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And he says that to them, saying, you need to recognize that you are sinners too. The Pharisees and the tax collectors do not see that. They think that they are righteous, but what they are is they are self-righteous. Look at the older son in particular, verses 25 to 32. In Luke 15, now his older son. We normally talk about the parable of the prodigal son, and we stop at verse 24 with the party. Because that's the best part to say. You stop at the party, but there's another son. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. It's a party going on. What's going on there? So he calls one of the servants and asks what these things meant. And the servant says, well, your brother has come. And because he has received him safe, your father has killed a fatted calf. And was the older brother happy? No. He was angry. He grumbled. He murmured. And would not go in. And what does the father do? The father goes out. The father seeks to save the lost. He goes out to the older son. Why? Because the older son is lost. So the father goes out to him and pleads with him. What grace. And the older son answers, look, all these years I've served, I've slaved for you. I've kept every one of your commandments. You never gave me a party. You never gave me a young goat that I can make merry with my friends. I've labored for you, Dad. Why aren't you throwing me a party? Why are you throwing a party for this other son of yours? Notice he doesn't even call him brother. He doesn't even acknowledge him as his own brother. He says, that son of yours. Son, you are with me always. All that I have is yours. But it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, as lost and is now found. Outrageous grace. The older son was angry. He saw his service to the father as slavery. He serves out of fear, or he serves out of earning a reward, not out of love. He resents the father's outrageous grace to his brother, whom he refuses to acknowledge as his brother. This is the heart of self-righteousness, looking at the externals, more concerned with the rules than with love, grumbling at the slightest display of grace and mercy towards sinners. The son, the younger son, took up everything and he went to a far country. The older son, who was still there living in the home of the father, was in a far country all the while himself. And again, notice the outrageous grace of the father. The father goes out to him. He seeks the older son. And here, this is, again, this parable is for the benefit of the scribes and the Pharisees. It is to the benefit of the self-righteous. Jesus is seeking the scribes and the Pharisees. He is seeking them. Won't you come and join in the celebration of the salvation of sinners? We reference this in Sunday school a little bit, Matthew 23. And again, Jesus in that passage, he pronounces seven woes to the scribes and the Pharisees for their hypocrisy, for the fact that they have abused the law of God, how they abused the sheep of Israel. And at the end of that passage, here's the heart of the father toward the older son and Jesus toward the scribes and the Pharisees. In Matthew 23, verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall not see me any longer until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Who are we? Because the idea of the parables is to find yourself in the parable. We're not the seeker, that's for sure. So are we the older son? Are we the younger son? Are we younger sons who have turned into older sons? Because that's possible too. Right? You recognize the need for grace, and then as you've been in your Christian life for a long period of time, then you kind of become like a little hardened older son. Jesus said the world would know that we are his disciples if we have love for one another. That is the defining characteristic of a Christian, love. And what do you do when love grows cold? You go back to Christ. You look back to your salvation. You look back to what Jesus has done for you, how Jesus sought you when you were at your worst. Sadly, note how the third parable ends. Because, again, this parable was told for the benefit of the scribes and the Pharisees. And in the parable, the father pleads to the son and says, won't you come in? And the parable does not end with the son coming in. We don't know what the older son does. Why? Because Jesus is speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he's pointing the question to them. What are you going to do with this message? What are you going to do with this message? You were grumbling at the outrageous grace shown to the sinners and the tax collectors. How will you respond? Will you join in the celebration? Because what's happening in heaven when a sinner repents? It's party time in heaven when a sinner repents. They are throwing parties in heaven when one sinner comes back to Christ. These parables are for us too, as a reminder of the outrageous grace of God toward us, because we too are in a far away country. The Father sought for us. The Father runs to us and embraces us in the arms of Christ, right? Where's Jesus in all these parables? We see the sinners, we see the self-righteous, we see the Father. Where's Jesus? Well, Jesus is the better older brother. The older brother in the parable should have gone out and sought his younger brother. When the younger brother left, the older brother should have said, "Dad, relax, I will go out and I will get my brother and I will bring him back." That's what the Pharisees should have done. But they didn't. Jesus is our better older brother. Jesus did what they didn't do. Jesus goes out and he seeks us. He's like, "Father, I will go and I will redeem these people for you." Because he left the glories of heaven to come on a divine rescue mission that ended in the cross where he died for our sins. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And that is outrageous grace. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we see the outrageous grace of the Son in seeking and saving the lost, Lord, we are hopeful and pray. Because, Lord, we may forget how gracious grace really is. And we need to repent of that, Lord. We need to repent of our small thoughts of your heart. You are not an angry God up there looking to slay us in your wrath. You are a loving and gracious God who has poured that wrath on his Son. And now, Lord, we come to you as one who openly accepts us, who runs to us. Your heart, Lord, is to save and seek the lost. So, Lord, we pray that we will not only do so in our own lives, but we will recognize you as the gracious and loving Father who desires for your children to be forgiven. Let us repent of our own small thoughts of you and recognize the great and gracious love that you have for us in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.